And this is the backdrop for the lesson this morning. This is actually a message. I actually heard Gordon Ferguson preach something on this some years ago. And I was actually doing a devotional yesterday for the student ministry and the summer interns. And there was a sister there from Leicester, who I'd met once before at the retreat. And I asked her, I said, so remind me again, where did we meet? It was a student retreat last year. And I asked, what lesson did I teach then? Because I hate to duplicate a lesson. And she said, oh, you shared about your wife. And you talked about, you know, when you first started going out and how you fell in love. And I asked her, did I share about how we got engaged? She said, no. So, okay, I'll do that today. And so I shared yesterday about how I got engaged to Julia. And that reminded me of this lesson. And it's all about marriage, but it's about marriage to God. And in Romans chapter 7, Paul says, do you not know, brothers, for I'm speaking to men who know the law, that the law has authority over a man only as long as he lives. For example, by law, a married woman is bound to her husband as long as he is alive. But if her husband dies, she is released from the law of marriage. So then, if she marries another man while her husband is still alive, she is called an adulteress. But if her husband dies, she is released from that law and is not an adulteress, even though she marries another man. So, my brothers, you also died to the law through the body of Christ, that you might belong to another, to him who was raised from the dead, in order that we might bear fruit to God. Now, Paul gives this is the general law of marriage, that it's binding. And that once you get married, then you stay married unless one of the spouses dies. And then you're free to marry again. And he says in that respect, that's what happened when Jesus died, and we're free to be joined to him. And he uses that as an illustration. But he's really talking about something that started many, many years ago, way back in the Old Testament. And it's the idea that God wanted to get married. God wanted to have a son, and the way you go about having a son is you get married first, and that's the usual way to do things. And thank you, young man. And God wanted to have a son, and he was attracted. He looked around all the peoples around at that time. He was attracted to the family of Abraham. Look over in Exodus chapter 34. God was attracted to Abraham's offspring, and there was an attraction there, but he knows that before he can get married, Israel would have to be attracted to him. There has to be a mutual attraction. In Exodus 34, we see in verse 10. Then the Lord said, I'm making a covenant with you. Before all your people, I will do wonders never before done in any nation in all the world. The people you live among will see how awesome is the work that I, the Lord, will do for you. You know, it's an interesting kind of language. It's almost like boasting. It's the kind of language that a young man will use to impress a young woman. It's the sense of, you know, I want to do great things. Everyone's going to see how awesome, but I really want you to get to notice. I experienced this back in when I was in the student ministry, and Julie was in the central zone, and you know, I liked Julie, and I wanted to kind of like help her to like me more, and so we'd be out there in the park playing frisbee, and I'd be doing all my best frisbee moves, and I'd be looking around seeing if she noticing. And you know, this is the way God is with the Israelites, and you know, it's going to work. You look in Exodus 4. And you see, as God sends Moses and Aaron to do his bidding, they bring a message to the elders of the people. In Exodus 4, and we pick up there in verse 29, it says, Moses and Aaron brought together all the elders of the Israelites, and Aaron told them everything the Lord had said to Moses. He also performed the signs before the people, and they believed. And when they heard that the Lord was concerned about them and had seen their misery, they bow down and worship. You know, once Israel heard about God's concern for them, then they too are mutually drawn towards God, and they begin to worship God. And you know, that's often the way, isn't it? When you know that someone has a concern for you, when someone is attracted to you, doesn't that kind of like spark the reciprocal interest? See, that's when I said about how I fell in love with Julie. I fell in love with Julie because I thought she was in love with me. Now, it turns out later that was all a misunderstanding. But nonetheless, once I thought in my mind, oh, she really likes me, all of a sudden now, wow, I think I really like her. And then it was only a few weeks later that she really did begin to like me, because I started to show an interest in her, and then she picked up on that, attracts that interest. But you know, the Israelites, they hear about God's concern, and so then they're mutually attracted to God. But just because they're mutually attracted to each other doesn't mean that they're married yet. Keep that in mind, because we'll refer to that later on. But let's have a look over in Exodus 34. Once the Israelites come out of Egypt, then God basically decides we need to have a written marriage contract. In Exodus 34, we'll pick up there in verse 27. Then the Lord said to Moses, write down these words, for in accordance with these words, I've made a covenant with you and with Israel. Moses was there with the Lord 40 days and 40 nights without eating bread or drinking water, and he wrote on the tablets the words of the covenant, the Ten Commandments. And yet we talked about this briefly last week, where we looked in Deuteronomy 5 and we saw how God had given the Ten Commandments to Israelite nation, and he really wanted them to keep it, and he wanted them to impress it upon their children and their children's children. But this is really, it's a nuptial agreement. It's a covenant, a marriage covenant. And you know, number one, top of the list is, you shall have no other gods before me. You know, when a man is getting serious about a woman, he wants to know that he's going to be the only love interest in her life. That I'm going to be the only one, not me and then a few others on the side. No, it doesn't work that way. If we're going to get married, it needs to be one man, one woman. And his second commandment, which kind of follows logically, was you shall have no graven images, no idols. And that's like, you know, you're getting serious about a young woman and you say, okay, now's the time for you to get rid of all those old photographs of your old boyfriends, because now it's just me. The album has got, I'm the only man in there. You know, we talked last year, we studied the book of Hosea for a couple of months. And that's all about how God is married to Israel. And that's all about how God loves the nation of Israel. Now, Israel is his wife, but unfortunately Israel was unfaithful to God. But despite that, God continually poured himself out again and again for his wife. And all throughout the Old Testament, the Bible talks about how God is married to Israel, how he is her husband. In Isaiah chapter 54, we pick up there in verse 5. He says, for your maker is your husband. The Lord Almighty is his name. The Holy One of Israel is your Redeemer. He is called the God of all the earth. And look over in Jeremiah chapter 2. In Jeremiah 2 in verse 2. He says, go and proclaim in the hearing of Jerusalem, I remember the devotion of your youth, how as a bride you loved me and followed me through the desert, through a land not sown. Know that God is the husband, Israel was his bride and his wife. You know, the sad part of the story is that as time goes on, God's wife is unfaithful time and again, repeatedly and unrepentantly. And it finally gets so bad that ultimately God has to divorce Israel. Look in chapter 3 of Jeremiah. In chapter 3, and we pick up there in verse 6. During the reign of King Josiah, the Lord said to me, have you seen what faithless Israel has done? She has gone up on every high hill and under every spreading tree and has committed adultery there. I thought that after she had done all this, she'd return to me, but she did not. And her unfaithful sister Judah saw it. I gave faithless Israel her certificate of divorce and sent her away because of all her adulteries. And it talks about having to do the same for their second part of the kingdom, Judah, because of unfaithfulness. You know, and of course, unfaithfulness here is spiritual adultery. And in fact, actually, because they fell into idolatry and following the pagan religions of nations around them, it often included fertility rites and actual immorality as well. But God saw their continued unfaithfulness. And he said he gave them a certificate of divorce. In Ezekiel 23, don't you turn there in verse 35, the Bible talks about how Israel, because of her lewdness and prostitution, literally she just turned her back on God. And it's because of that that God eventually divorces Israel. In Jeremiah 31, he talks about this again. In Jeremiah 31, let's pick up there in verse 31. The time is coming, declares the Lord, when I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and with the house of Judah. It will not be like the covenant I made with their forefathers when I took them by the hand to lead them out of Egypt, because they broke my covenant, though I was a husband to them, declares the Lord. This is the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel. After that time, declares the Lord, I will put my law in their minds and write it on their hearts. I will be their God and they will be my people. No longer will a man teach his neighbor or a man his brother, say, know the Lord, because they will all know me, from the least of them to the greatest, declares the Lord. For I will forgive their wickedness and remember their sins no more. God says a time is coming when I'll make a new covenant. It won't be like the old covenant when I took them out of Egypt. No, God rescued his bride-to-be out of slavery, brought her by the hand, married her. But she was unfaithful again and again. The Bible says how much God hates divorce. You know, Matthew 19, Jesus says, you know, marital unfaithfulness, adultery, is a valid reason for divorce. And although, as much as God hates it, Israel refused to change, refused to be faithful. And so eventually God divorces Israel. And he says, now I'm going to make a new covenant, a new marriage agreement. And you know, the Hebrew writer talks about this in Hebrews 8 and again in Hebrews 10. And this new covenant now was going to be not just for the Jews, but in fact it was going to be for Jews and Gentiles alike, any who would commit themselves wholeheartedly to Jesus Christ. You know, go back to Romans 7 where we started. In Romans 7, he talks about the death of a husband is another valid reason, situation or circumstance where remarriage is allowed. And he says there in verse 3, so then if she marries another while her husband is still alive, she's called an adulteress, but if her husband dies, she's released from that law and is not an adulteress even though she married another. So, my brothers, you also died to the law through the body of Christ that you might belong to another, to him who was raised from the dead. You know, when Jesus died on the cross, in a spiritual sense, that's the death of the first husband. And now, the path lies open for remarriage. And Jesus is resurrected, raised from the dead, and now it's an opportunity for the new covenant and a new marriage. And that's to God's bride, which is the church. And you see often throughout the New Testament language that describes how the bride of Christ is the church. You know, Ephesians chapter 5, that famous passage on marriage, where it talks about husbands and wives, and wives being submitted to their husbands taking care of their wives. But then he talks about, I think it's about verse 33, where he says, I'm talking about Christ and the church. That we are the bride of Christ. That we are married to Christ. In 2 Corinthians 11, Paul talks about this in verse 2. He says, I am jealous for you with a godly jealousy. I promised you to one husband, to Christ, so that I might present you as a pure virgin to him. You know, just as in the Old Testament, in order for a marriage to take place, there's got to be mutual attraction. And we see that Jesus was attracted to us because he sacrificed, he gave of himself, he became a man, lived among us, and ultimately laid down his life for us. And it's very clear how much God loves us, how much Jesus loved us. And in John 20, just pick up here, in John 20 and verse 30, we see the reason why this gospel was written. In verse 30, it says, Jesus did many other miraculous signs in the presence of his disciples which are not recorded in this book. But these are written that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that by believing you may have life in his name. You know, that John tells us the reason he wrote this book was that we might be drawn to Jesus. That we might be attracted to him, and that by being drawn to him, we could find life in him. We study the Gospels. We see how much Jesus loves us, how much he cares for us, the price he paid for us, and that draws us to him. And so then there's the start of a mutual attraction. But again, as we mentioned earlier, just because there's mutual attraction doesn't mean that we are married yet. You know, when Julie and I actually started going out together, everyone knew I was head over heels in love with Julie. In fact, people knew after our very first date, even before we'd started going out together. Because they knew because I told them. And I said, you know, after the very first date, I didn't even wait to get home. I stopped off on the way home, and this is pre-mobile phones, and I stopped at a phone box, and I rang up Douglas Jacoby. I didn't want to leave it till I got home because it might be too late. And I rang him up, and I said, Doug, I just had a date with Julie. It was incredible. She's the one. And I actually used those words. That was after our very first date. And so there was this attraction, and for the mutual part, that took a few more weeks. But once there was mutual attraction, Julie didn't start calling herself Julie D'Souza at that point, and no one else referred to her as Julie. She was still Julie English because we weren't yet married. And though we can be drawn to Jesus and we can appreciate what he's done and we can understand his sacrifice and we can feel a love for Christ, it doesn't mean that we're married yet. You know, in terms of progression of relationship, after the mutual attraction, then what? Well, then you go steady, right? You become boyfriend and girlfriend. And in some respects, that's what the Bible calls repentance. Because now we're attracted to Jesus, and so now we turn away from everything else, and now we turn our attention and focus on Christ. And so he becomes our priority. That's repentance. But again, we're still not married. What comes next? After you've gone steady, well then, you get engaged. And getting engaged, that's counting the cost, isn't it? After Julie and I had gone steady for a while, you know, I was eager to get married. I'd already, in my mind, I'd counted the cost on day one. I said, okay, I'm ready now. But you know, Doug gave me some advice. He said, now you've got to give her some time. 24 hours is not enough. And so we dated for 10 months. And after 10 months, I would be talking to Doug, and he would be talking to his wife, Vicky, and Vicky would be talking to Julie, but she wouldn't know that Vicky was talking to Julie because Doug had talked to her and I talked to Doug. It was just, you know, so Julie, how are you feeling about Mike? And that was because I asked Doug to ask Vicky to ask Julie. But, you know, it came back, you know, yeah, I think things are going really well. And so then Doug comes, Vicky tells Doug, and Doug tells me, things are going really well. And I said, okay, so when can I propose? And so then he gives me the go-ahead, and, you know, and I've already got the plans already laid out, because I've been thinking about this for 10 months. But so then we get engaged. And when we sit down with someone, they've repented, and then we study the scriptures about counting the cost, what we're saying is, do you understand what it means to be fully committed? And are you ready to take that step? Because once you're married, then that's it. There's no getting out of this. It's for life. That you become a Christian, and it's a Christian till the day you die. That's what it's about, and that's why we count the cost with people. Jesus said this in Luke 9, where he talks about, you know, you've got to be willing to let go of everything to follow me. In Luke 14, he talks about how you've got to sit down and count the cost to see whether you are ready. That needs to be our approach. And so after we've counted the cost, and when we get engaged, that doesn't mean we're married yet. Because there's some certain legal requirements that need to be fulfilled. You know, Maria Kernan was asking me about this just last week. She was talking about, okay, so what is it going to take? Because now she and Manny are engaged. I won't add finally. But But now that she and Manny are engaged, it's okay, so what's the next step? What are the legal requirements? And, you know, you've got to follow the law of the land. You know, you've got to make sure that there are certain things you have to do. You've got to make vows in front of witnesses. You've got to sign a marriage contract before you can be declared legally married. And, of course, scripturally, that God has his own laws as well. In Galatians chapter 3, let's have a look over there. In Galatians 3, and in verse 27, he says, "For all of you who were baptized into Christ have clothed yourselves with Christ." You know, the time that we are joined together with Christ is at our baptism. Some translations, they say, everyone who's been baptized in Christ, you've put on Christ. And that's when we become united with our husband. And we become one. And God says, now we are married. And you know, as we look at our relationship with God in this light, there's some very practical applications that we can draw from this concept. Number one is that we wear the name of Jesus proudly. That when we are joined together with Christ, we become Christians. We are identified with Christ. Peter talks about this in 1 Peter 4 and verse 16, where he talks about not being ashamed to be called Christians. You know, when Julie and I got married, the very first thing we did, we sent off the application form so we can get a passport in her new name, Julie D'Souza. And even before we were married, I sometimes caught Julie practicing her signature, Julie D'Souza. Because she is proud to carry that name. And that's the way we should be as Christians, that we are proud to be known as the bride of Christ, to be Christians, to be associated with Jesus. We're encouraged about our association with our husband, so much so that we tell people about it. And we let people know about the relationship we have. Second lesson is about unity in the church. Because just because people are attracted to God doesn't mean that they are married to him. Just because people say that they're united with Christ doesn't mean that they've gone through the marriage ceremony. You know, God isn't a polygamist. The Bible is very clear. He describes what his bride is like, who his bride is, how they got married. And if we don't fit that description, we cannot be the bride of Christ. It doesn't matter whether we've repented, whether we've gone steady, whether we've even counted the cost. If we've not been joined with Christ in baptism, then we are not God's wife. A third lesson is the purpose of the marriage. You know, God married Israel, he wanted a son, Jesus, to be born into the world. You know, back in Romans 7, we looked at it. He talks about how when we are united with Christ, it is so that we can bear fruit to God. The idea is that there should be fruit of the marriage. And typically that's babies. You know, Martin shared about it in his communion, how Jesus loved children. God loves children too. And he wants to see as many children brought into the kingdom as possible. We saw Senyo's baptism last week, and that's encouraging. That's the way it's supposed to be. People being born to God. You know, we had a baby shower for Rashida yesterday. I say we, because I wasn't allowed to go. But I had to go and pick up my son, because he was there, and I was coming back from a study and from this devotional, and I came to pick him up, and he wasn't supposed to be there technically either. But he was telling me about all the food they had, and all the presents that Rashida received. And you know, it still blows my mind that Rashida is going to be a mother. And every time, she's in my family group, every time I see her, I say the same thing. Rashida, can I just get you to stand for a second? Stand up, Rashida. Doesn't she look too young to be a mother? It's like, how is that possible? And even worse, is her husband, Alex. I mean, how is that possible? But next month they'll have a baby girl, God willing. I mean, that's encouraging. Paisley was expecting the baby as well, and that's encouraging. And you know, that's we like it. We like it when children are born into the fellowship. And God loves it when children are born into his family. And you know, for us, we're married to Jesus. We should be aspiring to produce children for God, sharing our faith, helping others come to know God. You know, a fourth lesson we can see is that of the importance of constant devotion. Look over in James chapter 4. In James 4, and we'll pick up there in verse 4. He says, "You adulterous people, don't you know that friendship with the world is hatred towards God? Anyone who chooses to be a friend of the world becomes an enemy of God. Or do you think Scripture says without reason that the Spirit he caused to live in us envies intensely?" You know, the Bible says that when we have friendship with the world, so that's hatred towards God. The NIV says you adulterous people, but the actual word in the Greek is you adulteresses. It's a feminine noun, and he says you're unfaithful wives. And your friendship with the world can take on many different forms. But it can be seen, you know, when we place another person or something in our lives to be a greater priority than our relationship with God, we're being adulterous. We're being unfaithful. How would you feel if you're sitting down for the family meal every evening and your husband or your wife is habitually missing from the family get-together? How would you feel about that? You think, well, okay, if it happens once, there may be a reason. Or, you know, sometimes, oh, yeah, I had this important deadline, I had this to do, that to do. And, okay, you can let it slide a few times. But, you know, when it becomes a habit, you say, no, this isn't right. This is unacceptable. Something needs to change. You've got to let go of whatever it is that is taking you away from the family. You cannot be married and have your devotion divided. That's not possible. In the Hebrew writer in Hebrews 10 talks about let us not get into the habit of missing meetings. That we can't have this divided commitment. He says it's adultery. We've been unfaithful to God. You know, and the final lesson that we can learn from this whole marriage to God concept is just the excitement about when Jesus returns. The whole idea of that one day we're going to be with Jesus for all eternity. One day the world's going to end, and it's going to end soon. Now, I don't have any inside knowledge into this, but let me just say this. Life goes quickly. Life goes fast. And, you know, for us, there's this excitement of one day we're going to be with our husband forever. You know, John 14, Jesus talks about, I go to prepare a place for you. And when I return, when I come back, then you'll be with me. That's marriage terminology. You know, in 2 Peter 3, he talks about Jesus' return and what should we be like. We should be eagerly looking forward to, eagerly speeding his coming. There's that excitement about him coming back again. You know, in Revelation 22, where Jesus says, behold, I come, and the Apostle John says, Lord, come quickly. There's this eagerness for Jesus' return. The sense to be back with our husband. You know, when I go away from my wife for any length of time, I don't like to be away for too long. This last week, Marvin was in Edinburgh preaching for the Edinburgh Church. And you know, he's going to be going to planting a church in Norwich next month, and he wanted to take some time away just to be able to pray. And he rang me up and he said, Mike, can you come and join me? And so then on Sunday night, I flew up to Edinburgh, and then we got in the car at Edinburgh, and we drove about 5 hours north. And we literally got to the edge of the island, a place called Tongue, the Kyle of Tongue. And yeah, we spent time just literally miles from anyone and anywhere, anything. And we spent time just praying for the East, but particularly praying for the Norwich Mission Team. And, you know, for the next couple of days, we drove all over Scotland, and we found spots just where we can climb the mountain and we can pray. We can look out over the sea and we can pray. And it was a great time, but I'll tell you what, 2 days was enough. Because I wanted to come home and be with my wife. And it's not that I didn't enjoy spending time with Marvin, and that was all right. But it's not the same, is it? A brother you love and you're close to, or your wife? No comparison. And I appreciate Marvin putting up with my story. You know, the first night I actually brought along some earplugs because I know how badly I snore, and I gave them to him. They didn't work. We had to go and buy some new ones. But you know, there's something about coming home to be together. And that's what we should be looking forward to being with Jesus. You know, I just want to close out the message just by showing just a short video clip on this screen. But I just want to remind us all that we are married to God. And all of that entails, that constant devotion, that call to faithfulness and commitment, that call to bear children, to wear the name of Christ proudly, that we should live as a bride eager to be reunited with her spouse.
Dearly beloved, we're gathered here today to witness the union of two lives, that of James and Sarah. James, do you take Sarah to be your wife, to live together in the covenant of marriage? Do you promise to love her, comfort her, honor her, keep her in sickness and in health, and forsaking all others to be faithful to her as long as you both shall live?
I do.
And Sarah, do you now take...
Since I've written my own Bible.
By all means.
James, I love you. I cherish every moment that we spend together. You're my hero and my friend. I promise that I will love you, honor you, trust you, and support you for the rest of my life. There's only one thing I ask in return. One day a year, only one day, I want to be single again. I want to be able to spend time with old boyfriends. If I have them, whatever comes up for the day. Well, what do you think?
Well, James, it sounds reasonable to me.
Are you kidding? You must all be out of your mind.
What's the problem? What more could you possibly want from me?
Yeah, James, what exactly do you want?
What do I want? Well, I don't want you on a part-time. I want all of you. All of you should belong to me.
Well, that's all the food.
Thanks, Mike. I was quite drawn into that last clip, weren't you? Ah, that's lovely. And it all gets shattered. You know, thank you so much for the analogy and the help for all of us to understand some of these things. It's funny because the change of name, obviously for the men, we've never had to change our names, amen? We struggle with that concept. But nevertheless, the whole story is... And the whole lesson for today, I believe, is about your forthcoming week. We have a new life to start today. From now onwards, for the rest of the week, we have had some feeding, some food. And my encouragement is to really check your heart. I know sometimes the Word of God we hear, And we walk out of the door and we forget. If you're like me, that is what I do sometimes. I forget. Let me encourage you this morning to fear the Lord and take heed to what He's saying. And some of the words today were very challenging. If you are married, if you're in a marriage relationship, even this morning my wife and I had a little casual discussion that became quite intense. And I thought, wow, it's not easy living. I mean, we've been married for almost 20 years, but still there's some things that really can get your nerve. And it's not easy being married. It is not, and yet it is the greatest joy for all of us. And the lesson today really is to really recognize that joy. Recognize the incredible husband that we have. We have a great husband. To recognize that and to be thankful. You know, every day of our lives. So for this week, be proud to be a Christian. Be excited. You know, people you meet, they need to be able to walk away thinking there's something different. And too often, for most of us, people don't recognize a difference. You know, helping other people to become Christians is a wonderful thing, and just that opportunity to impact someone's life is an amazing thing. And again, people will recognize that there's God in our lives if we do these things. And also Mike talked about, which we've been talking about for a while, just this whole idea of missing meetings, and what might be going through our minds when we decide to choose something else rather than being with the people of God. And again, the concept, if my wife didn't see me at the table for a few times, there'd be some strong language, and vice versa. Don't just discard that as well, that's not correct, no. The idea that the commitment to the body, God is looking at you and looking at the fellowship and trying to understand why you would not join Him at the dinner table. And why you would rather maybe go off and do other things. I'm sure God doesn't understand that. It is not for us to tell you. The Word of God is enough to tell us. So my encouragement is for this week to really take heed. Apply some of these verses to your life and you will see the fruit of God. Amen. Let's all stand. We'll have a final song and then we'll collect our children.